If you know Matthew 5, this is a passage I love to preach from, because it was D.L. Moody's favorite passage. When they tallied all of D.L. Moody's sermons, they found out that he preached more from Matthew 5 and the verse we're going to look at today than all other verses combined. And Moody, who was so used of God in America and all over Europe, when they came to him and they said, "Why do you preach from this passage so much?" He said, "Because if you don't get this right in the Christian life, you won't get anything else right." Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, the great pulpiteer from London, told his preacher boys in his school, "Dr. Getch, mark your calendars and four times a year preach from this passage." Because he said, you need to keep reminding people. He said, like I remind myself. He said, I put this verse on my calendar for me. Matthew chapter 5 starts with the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes, as we read them today, were just revolutionary. You see, all kinds of faiths, all kinds of religions are full of what you're supposed to do. The Beatitudes are what we're supposed to be. That's why they're called the Beatitudes. I always remind folks, you're not a human doing, you are a human being. And God wants us to be something. Once you're done with the Beatitudes, the rest of the chapter goes into how to live out the Beatitudes. Get ready to start reading with me in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Now right there is the gold standard in the world. You do something to me, I'm entitled to get even. And by the way, sadly, that's now worked its way into the church. You started it, I'm just finishing it. "But I say unto you," say out loud the next few words, "that ye resist not evil." Now the world hears that and says, "Are you kidding me?" And now we got Christians saying, "Are you kidding me?" This came from the lips of the Savior. And the world says, wait a minute. If we don't watch out and take care of ourselves, who in the world will watch out for us? And you know what God says? "You do it my way and I'll watch out for you." How many of you think God can watch out for you better than you can watch out for you every single time? "But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." Boy, here's a verse that lawyers struggle with. "And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." Now, can you see Peter turning to John and Matthew to Mark and Andrew, and they're saying, "What is he saying?" But then came what would have stunned them the most, the text verse. "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." They believe it was Moody who coined the phrase, the second mile Christian. God has commanded every child of God to be second mile material. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. Now, when he said this, the people would have been aghast. It started with the Persians when they had their worldwide empire. The king of Persia passed a rule. He said, anyone on the king's business can conscript, take any man, woman, child, and make them serve for 1 mile. And if you didn't want to do it, they killed you. And the people hated it. Now the Romans are in power. And the Caesars liked that rule so much they expanded it. They said anybody on Caesar's business can take any man, any woman, any child, and make them serve for 1 mile, then they got to let you stop. But then they can make you go another mile, let you stop, another mile. They could take you and you'd never be seen again. And the people wanted all that done away with. And Jesus said, what I want you to do is to totally change your heart. I don't want you just to be 1 mile material. I want you to have the heart and the spirit that I want to meet and exceed whatever God's asked of me. Now, we'd be thrilled in a lot of churches if we had quarter mile people. Because at the moment, they're not doing anything. But being a 1 mile Christian is not what God wants. God wants a 2 mile spirit. Now, perhaps that'll come very easy for you, but boy, I find it a struggle. So I want you to write down 3 very simple arenas of life. And just answer this question, am I a 2 mile Christian in these 3 arenas of life? Moody had it right. He said, if you're not a 2 mile Christian, when you come to God, you'll start chiseling on your obedience in favor of yourself. And have you ever come to God and said, God, by your grace, by your power, I not only want to meet what you're asking for, by your grace, I want to exceed. That's the second mile Christian. And boy, does that ever change how you look at the Word of God. Here's the first arena of life. Are you a 2 mile Christian at home? 2 mile Christian at home. I beg people, if you're going to be a 2 mile Christian anywhere, be a 2 mile Christian at home. The kids are watching. How many of you have kids? How many of you know they're God's little spies? Oh, they are. Can I tell you what's terrifying? Fundamental, Bible-believing churches, we're losing 70% of our kids. That doesn't mean they left us and went to a more, they left the faith. I meet these kids. I watched them grow up. And I say to them, young man, what in the fire are you doing? If you were a little smaller, I'd lick you. Man, you know better. Young lady, you're breaking my heart. What are you doing? And you know what they say? You don't understand, Brother Gibbs. We went to church and we heard it all. But then we went home. And what was at church wasn't at home. And pretty soon we understand church is an act. We go to church, we do the act, but then we go home and get real. And we got tired of the act. Wow. God never called you or your kids to be world-class actors. He called us to be the real deal. You're going to be a 2 mile Christian anywhere. Be a 2 mile Christian at home. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I want you to look at 2 mile Christianity in the home. Can I remind you, the fact you got 2 Christians living under the same roof does not mean you have a Christian home. It starts out with the commands to the wives, and the men love this verse. There's some men, this is the only verse they have memorized in the whole Bible. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Do you understand the wife is supposed to obey her husband the same way she obeys Jesus Christ? Now, don't you get haughty about that. God could have just as easily reversed it. He didn't pick us because we're brighter. How many of you like me married way over your head? Oh, Yeah, if you didn't raise your hand, you got a case of the stupids, all right? Young couples come up to me all the time and they say, boy, you love me. I say, I do. Next to salvation, the second best thing in my life is not my ministry, it's my bride. Oh, boy. We just celebrated 45 years in June. And when they come, they say, you love being married? I said, I do. They said, you got any advice? I said, I do. I said, young lady, are you willing to obey this young man the same way you obey Jesus Christ the rest of your life? And they say, no, we just want to get married. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. And then I always ask the ladies to underline the next three words. In everything. Well, Brother Gibbs, my wife and I, we have a little understanding. She doesn't have to do that. You have no right to that understanding. Now look at our responsibility. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And now say out loud in unison the next four words. And gave himself for it. Do you understand? God says, here's what I'm commanding the men to do. I want you to love her and give yourself for her. How have you been doing that? Oh, well, I let her clean house and make meals and bring me iced tea in the summertime. That's not a wife, that's a maid. You know what God says? Here's what I want you to second mile. Give yourself for her. When's the last time you went to your wife and said, honey, I want to give myself for you. What would you like? Well, you say, Brother Gibbs, if I do that, she'll like come up with something. That's why you're doing it. Now, what matters to one lady won't matter to another. But there's something that'll matter to your lady. And that's written in the continuum. Dr. Getch and these learned scholars in the scripture can tell you the continuum means you only say it once, but you keep saying it. So you know what God's command is? I want you to give yourself, give yourself, give yourself, give yourself, and never stop giving yourself. Can I tell you what's terrifying me? In our homes, the women are struggling with submitting. But the men aren't even trying. Not even trying. I went to my wife and I said, honey, I want to give myself for you. Now, Dr. Getch knows my wife and she is just the easiest lady. You know what she said immediately? I said, I want to give him. Oh, she said, honey, you don't need to do that. That's her. And I said, no. I'm commanded. Commanded. What would you like? And she said, well, there's one thing I'd really like. I said, what's that? She said, would there be any way we could have one day with no cell phones? Just you and me? And she said, now, if you can't do a day, a morning, it'd be great. And honey, if you can't do it, she said, it's okay, it's no problem. You know what? I give myself for everybody. But the one person I'm commanded to give myself for, I don't. What would it take for you to come down out of this camp and walk in the door and say, honey, I'm commanded by God to love you and give myself for you? What would you like? and I'm ready to do it second mile. Whoa. You say, Brother Gibbs, you don't know my wife. And can I remind you, God never said you do this if your wife. He said, do it. It will change everything. Everything. A while back, we had our kids for Thanksgiving, and we were talking about what we're thankful for, and we came to my daughter, Sharon. It was her turn. And Sharon said, I'm thankful for how Mom submits to Dad and everything. She said, never one time. And she looked at me and she said, I'm so proud of you, Dad. Not because of what you do, but because of how you give yourself for Mom. I said, Sharon, I need to do it way better. Now, maybe you're perfect at this. In fact, maybe you're so perfect you don't even know why you're here. And if that's true, then you pray for the rest of us, all right? But the kids are watching. The world is watching. Do you understand our divorce right now equals the world's? And God says, I got something I want you to second mile. It's called your home. If you're only going to go home and second mile one thing, do that. Because it'll have an impact beyond anything you can imagine. And remember, whatever God commands, God will help you do. We're not left without power. And for some guys, it's going to be, I mean, when you say that to your wife, she's going to fall down and say, where'd my husband go? I want to tell you, say it over and over, because it's what God commands. It'll change everything. Write the second arena down. The second arena. Are you a second mile Christian at home? Are you a second mile Christian on the job? Are you a second mile Christian on the job? Whoa. There was a day when unsaved people wanted to hire Christians because they were such great workers. Because Christians understood something. You know what the Bible commands? The Bible says you do not work for the company, you do not work for the boss, you do not work for yourself, you work for Jesus Christ. I wonder if the people at work would say, that's got to be a Christian the way he works. You know what it says? You're to do it with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. Now second mile it. In my home church, big guy, red hair, everybody called him Red. Red was the best soul winner in our church. And Red was not good with speech. He didn't stutter, but he had a hard time getting words out. You'd want to finish sentences for him. And everybody'd say, for a guy that has so much trouble talking, how in the world does he win so many people? One Sunday night, unannounced, our pastor did something spontaneous. He said, I think Red's the best soul winner in our church. He said, in fact, I think Red probably wins more people to Christ than me and everybody else here put together. I just want to see something. Sunday night, unannounced, he said, if Red led you to the Lord, I want you to stand up. And over 300 people stood up. 300. He said, now, maybe I didn't explain it right. He said, I don't mean he brought you to church and you got saved. I mean, he led you to the Lord out there. And only about 15 sat down. Preacher said, amazing. He said, I want to get testimony. And the wireless mics didn't exist then, so man, they're dragging cords. And he said, some of you come up here, I want testimonies. How did he do it? First testimony. He said, I work with Red. Red worked for Goodyear Tire and Rubber Company, and he was not an executive. He worked in the tire foundry. This is in the day before robotics. Filthy, extremely physical, hard work making tires. You'd come out after a 10-hour shift covered with black dust everywhere. And the man said, every day at work, Red starts out by saying, if you want to see what Jesus means to me, watch me work. And then he walks out there and does the work of four men. And we hated him. And we said, Red, you're making us look bad. And he said, I can't slow down. It's for Jesus, but I'll help you with your work too. He said, for 4 years I watched waiting for him to stumble. Not one day. And he said, one day I said, I want the Jesus he's got. Would anybody want your Jesus based on how you work? Same testimony over and over and over. The union steward got saved. He's there in church Sunday night. He said, I went to him and I told him, you got to slow down. Red said, you'll have to talk to Jesus about changing his book, and he isn't going to do it. Now, we got this idea, a great job is where I get a lot of money and don't have to do much work. That's not a great job for a Christian. A Christian is to give their all with the recognition they're doing it for Jesus Christ. Wow. Are you a two-mile Christian at home? Are you a two-mile Christian on the job? And what would it take on Monday, no matter where you work, to say, today I'm going to do it for Jesus. And I'm going to give my all. Write the third arena down. Are you a two-mile Christian at home? Are you a two-mile Christian on the job? Are you a two-mile Christian with others? With others. I want to tell you something you already know. The world is full of goofy, nutty, wacky, crazy people. How many of you already know that? Yeah. How many of you got some goofy, nutty, wacky people in your family? Yeah. How many of you are sitting next to one right now? Boy, look at all the point. Man, we hit a few boys' buttons, didn't we? Huh? They're everywhere. And you know what I've discovered? They all want to know me. And they all want to know you. And you know what Jesus said? Here's my command. Prefer them over you. Run that one through here again, Lord. I want you to live preferring others, watching out for their interests over your interests. Now second mile it. Whoa. Lord, my granddad was not a well-educated man. He left school in the fifth grade because he didn't want to repeat it for the third time. And he had to do something to make a living, and the one thing he knew how to do was butcher a cow. So the day he left school, literally, he went and bought a cow, butchered it, cut it up, put it on a horse-drawn wagon, took it into town and sold it. Next morning, got up, did the same thing. Next morning, same thing. After a while, it was 2 cows a day, then 3 cows a day. By the time I came along and knew anything, my dad and my granddad were killing 5,000 to 7,000 head a week, putting them in semis and sending the stuff everywhere. McDonald's, we made 3 million to 4 million patties a day for them. And my granddad didn't have a lot of education, but he knew how to give 1,000 men a full-time job. He had an amazing attitude towards the Bible. He said, it's real simple. If God says it, you do it. That was it. He said, if it's in the Bible, you do it. One day he called me in and he said, Davey, I got a job for you. I said, sure, Grandpa, what? He said, we bought this farmer's cattle too cheap. Now, we raised a lot of cattle, but we bought a lot of cattle. And I looked at the stuff. I said, no, we didn't do anything wrong. I said, Grandpa, we just got a sweet deal. We were top bid at the auction, man. It was just a sweetheart. He said, that's not how a Christian does it, son. He said, you see, I'm commanded by God to watch out for them over me. And I'm supposed to do for them what I'd want them to do to me. He said, you want somebody, David, to buy your cattle too cheap? I said, no. He said, then don't you ever do it to anybody else. Now he said, I've put this money in this envelope, and I want you to drive to this farm. That farm was 300 miles away. It's winter. There's snowstorms. He said, you drive to that farm, and you tell that farmer, I'm sorry. You tell him Earl Gibbs is a Christian, and we don't do this. And you give him this to make it right. Would you do that? Not me, man. If I didn't get the better end of a deal, I'm going to ring it blue because I'm out for... Is that right? You see, God says, I command you to be out for others. Took me a long time to get to that farm. Bad roads when I got there, man. About 9 at night, went up on the porch, knocked. And the farmer's wife came and she pulled the curtain back and looked out a little window and she opened up and I said, my name's Dave Gibbs and my granddad, Earl Gibbs, sent me to tell you we're sorry. We bought your cattle too cheap. And we're Christians and we don't do that. And he wants to make it right here. By now her husband had come up. And she opened that and saw the money. She started to cry so hard she got a nosebleed. And her husband's hugging her. I'll never forget what she said. She said, what kind of man does this? You know what her husband said? A Christian, a real one. Is that you? Is that me? I made that trip a fair number of times. So did others. He watched the price of every cow because he said, we're not going to be doing what God says shouldn't be happening. When my granddad passed away, they had a funeral viewing from noon until like 8 o'clock, and then the funeral was the next morning. They had to postpone the funeral for 2 days. thousands of farmers showed up. We're in Ohio. They came from Montana and Illinois and Texas. And a ton came from Virginia. And for 3 days, it was people walking by saying, "Let me tell you about your granddad and what he did that nobody knows about." At the end of the trail for you, what are they going to say? No, not what will they say to be polite. What will they travel thousands of miles to come and say? The lady that I first handed that first money to, she and her husband are there. And she came out, and it's hard now looking at me to, they all called me Little Gibbs back then. That's hard to think of. But she came up and hugged my neck. And she said, "Little Gibbs, be like your granddad. He was real. You be real." At the end of the trail, they're going to say something. What would they say right now? You can change it. But you'll not change it by accident. It'll change when you say, "By God's grace, I'm going to prefer others over myself." Prefer others. I was at a church and running late to get to the airport. We'd finished a court thing, and I told the preacher, I said, "Boy, I really got a skedaddle." He said, "Oh, I got this couple, they'll drive you to the airport." I said, "Great." I said, "Now, they know where the airport is, right? Occasionally, they've given me people that have no idea where the airport is. It makes life complicated." And so we get in the car. He's driving. I'm in the front. His wife's in the back. And the guy's driving me nuts. He's letting everybody in. I mean, everybody. And after about 20 minutes of that, I didn't say this out loud, but I sure said it in my heart. I said, "Come on, we've been Christian long enough. Let's..." How many of y'all understand that one, right? I mean, let's get with it. His wife tapped me on the back, and she said, "He was never like this until he heard you preach on others." I said, "Oh, that's a blessing. Yeah, praise the Lord for that." You say, "Why are you telling me that?" Because if you don't do others in the little everyday things, you'll never do others in the big things. If self runs little everyday things, self will run the big things. What would it take for you to say, "I want to be a 2 mile Christian at home, and I want to be a 2 mile Christian on the job, and I want to be a 2 mile Christian when it comes to others"? Write the fourth one down and we're done. Are you a 2 mile Christian when you have an enemy? I don't care who you are, at some point in life, you're going to have friction with somebody. Sometimes the friction's kind of minor and just aggravating. Sometimes it's humongous. Boy, if you're a child of God, I can promise you the devil will create some friction. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. I want you to look at how we're supposed to be the 2 mile Christian with our enemies. Verse 43, "You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." Boy, there you go. You be good to me, I'll be good to you. But you treat me like dirt, you better duck. But I say unto you, say out loud the next three words, love your enemies. Do you realize that's a command? Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now to Milet. How good are you at loving and blessing and doing good to your enemies? It's a command. A number of years ago, a man wrote an article about us that was horrible. It wasn't bad, it was horrible. He never talked to us. What was in the article was untrue in the hyper extreme. He confused us with some other groups, but he wrote about us, blasted us, and sent it everywhere. Suddenly, I'm getting all these calls. This isn't true, is it? I said, no, that's not true. Of course not. And I got mad. I got royally ticked off. How many of you ever gotten royally ticked off? And I decided to get even. How many of y'all ever decided to, you want to play word games? Well, here we go. And I said, I'm going to make this guy regret the day he was born. And I came up with a neat idea. I said, you want to play word games? Well, I'm going to do some word games. I am going to sue you every day for something different for 30 straight days. I am going to give you so much legal lice, you're never going to stop itching. Your lawyers are going to be your best friends. They'll be on your Christmas card list. I'm going to fix you good. And I felt great. Then I called all the lawyers in our ministry and I said, I want you all to get together. I'm back in town Monday morning. I said, we are going to meet at 1 o'clock. And here's my idea. And I want your, I said, anything you can think of to deck this guy. I said, I want you to put your imaginations into hyperdrive. And I'm telling you, I felt wonderful. I came back into town, walked into my office, ran into my secretary, Mrs. Block. She's now in heaven. And she said, oh, Brother Gibbs, I saw the article. I said, yeah. She said, that's all untrue. I said, yeah, I know. She said, well, I know what you're going to do. I said, yeah, I'm going to sue him 30 days in a row. And I got the lawyer. I said, we're going to make this guy, oh, we are going to make him. It's going to be good, surely. And she looked at me and she said, no. You're not going to do that. You're a Christian. She said, you're going to love him and bless him and do good to him, aren't you? And I said, yeah. Right after I get even. You see, that's the devil's trap. We want to do that after. Boy, like Abigail to David, Mrs. Block said, Brother Gibbs, it takes a lifetime to get a good name. It takes one day to trade it away. Don't do it. She said, promise me you're going to bless him and do good to him and love him. And I'm looking at Shirley and I'm thinking, Lord, I don't need a Christian secretary right now. I just don't. But Shirley had some Italian. She's from West Virginia, but she had Italian. And when she wanted you to say something, she'd go like this. And she'd say, say yes. And I'm like, leave. She said, promise me you're going to do that. And I said, okay, Shirley, I promise. She said, well, I knew you'd want to tell him you love him, so I've called him, and he's on line 5. And boy, I looked over, and that little light's just going like this. And She said, "Brother Gibbs, if you wait, you won't do it." She said, she punched the button, handed me the phone. And I said, "Hello?" And the guy exploded. He swore at me. I'm supposed to be a Christian. Swore at me. "Why you be blank, blank? Why'd you call me?" And he's screaming so loud, Shirley standing, she didn't hear it. She said, "Tell him you love him." I'm like, "You tell him I love him." I said, "I called to tell you I love you." He exploded. Oh, my goodness, did he swear. Vulgar. "Why do you mean, like, that's not why you called. You called to cast coals of fire on my head. That's why you called." And you know what hit my mind? I said, "You know, if I'd have thought of that, I'd have put it on the list." She said, "Tell him you want to do him good." Absent God's power, you can't do it. I said, "I called to tell you I want to do you good." I said, "I don't care what it is, but if it's in my power, I want to do it." He said, "You don't mean that." I said, "Let me tell you something, I'm worse than you." I said, "You hurt me really bad. You smeared my name, but I intended to destroy you. I'm not as good a man as you are. But God put a Christian secretary in my path this morning, and I do want to do you good. Are you ready to be God's man? At home? On the job? With others? And with an enemy?" In the early 1900s, an event happened that I close with. Alaska has very cold winters, if you've ever been up there. I mean, last time I was, two years ago, in Fairbanks, the dead of winter, it's 40 below. And they just accept these cold temperatures. Well, in 1927, they had the worst winter on record. Storm after storm came off the Bering Sea, and it buried them in record snowfalls where they normally have snowfalls in the mountains of 20, 30 feet. They had 100 feet. Temperatures plunged 60, 70 below. And all of that's just of interest except for what happened. There's Anchorage down near the bottom, and Nome is 1,000 miles north. And to get from Anchorage to Nome, you got to cross two mountain ranges, one of which is the tallest mountain range in North America. All of the weather had closed in. There was a train tracks that would go between Anchorage and them. And by train, it was a 10 to 12 day journey. But, of course, snow has everything embedded. They have wires for the telegraph. And wonderfully, the wires, which normally break in the spring, had stayed encased and intact, so Nome could still communicate to the world by wire. And a diphtheria outbreak, a deadly virulent kind, broke out in Nome. Now they have a vaccine that's reasonably effective. But Nome has run out, and the disease has now reached plague proportions. Nome telegraphs the world, we're dying. We're out of medicine. And of the people who get the disease, in the kids, it's almost 100% fatal. And in the adults, it's 70 to 80% fatal. Pray for us. That got picked up by the wire services for the world. The President of the United States asked for a national day of prayer for Nome. He said, I don't know what we can do, but we need to pray. The Queen of England, unprecedented, stood up and asked the entire English Commonwealth around the world to pray for Nome, a city that's isolated and dying. Air is in its infancy. There's no way to fly up there because in these temperatures and these snowfalls, no airplane at that point can fly. There's no way to get there, but a man by the name of Charlie Olson, who's a dog sled driver, a musher, got on the wire and he started talking to other dog sled drivers. And he said, I know what I'm about to propose is utterly impossible. But he said, Nome is totally out of medicine and they're dying. And there's an almost unlimited supply in Anchorage, 1,000 miles away. He said, now you don't have to tell me this is impossible because I'm the most experienced dog sled musher in the state and I know it's impossible. But he said, here's my thought. Could we load a dog sled full of the life-saving material? And could we try to go 20-mile legs? He said, I understand the temperatures are prohibitive. And I understand we only have 3 hours of daylight each day. And I know we'll be running the mountains in the dark. He said, you don't have to scare me with the facts. I know the facts. But he said, people are praying. And when people pray, God does things. Everybody immediately came back and said, ridiculous, can't be done, never been done. But the mushers, who weren't known to be particularly spiritual people, took what he said, that's right, they're praying. And when people pray, God does stuff, let's do it. When the President of the United States heard of their valor and what they were going to try to do, he called for a second day of prayer. He said, their chance of success is virtually zero, but let's pray. Queen of England broke silence again and asked the whole Commonwealth to pray for this effort. They loaded the dog sled with all the life-saving stuff, and disaster struck. A storm came in. They didn't have satellites, couldn't tell when the stuff was coming. A storm came in, and it got worse than ever. And everybody said, it's time to call it off. But the mushers said, no, it's always been impossible. Now it's just more impossible. And people are praying. The sled left out, temperatures are dropping, and amazing. In 3.5 days, running blind, they moved the material to within 67.5 miles of Nome. Charlie Olson is running his leg, the man who conceived the whole thing. He's to hand it off to his dearest friend, Gunnar Kaysen. And when Charlie comes in, he said, "Gunner, what we've done is amazing, but it's over." He said, "The temperatures are so cold, my dogs are frozen harness." He said, "Their blood's gelling. I froze 3 in harness." He said, "I'm so cold, I can't close my hands. It's amazing what we've done, but it's over." Gunner Kaysen said, "No, Charlie, it's not over. They're still praying." He said, "You can't go, Gunner. It's suicide. Out of all the legs, you have the worst. You're going to be running along 5,000-7,000 foot drop-offs. And the snow is so piercing you can't see. You'll be running blind." He said, "We'll never find you. Don't go. Don't do it." He said, "No, help me load." Charlie Olson said, "Gunner, I beg you, you got one problem." He said, "Your lead dog is injured. And the lead dog in a dog team is everything." He said, "You got a little black husky up there that's unproven, whose name is Balto. That dog will kill you. Don't you do it." He said, "I'm already afraid. But they're praying. Help me load." Charlie Olson said he helped them load his sled, but he begged them, "Please don't go." They embraced. And he said, "Gunner Kaysen got behind his sled. And he said, he said the bravest words he's ever heard a man say. Balto! That's what the musher says to lead on. No sooner did those words come out of his mouth than he said the most painful, icy blast came roaring through. And the dogs, instinctively to survive, started to curl in the snow. And he said, "Gunner Kaysen said, Balto, don't you look at the storm. Hup. Hear me. Hup. Up, up." And he said, Balto stood up and looked back. He said, "Balto, hup." And Balto started to pull. And because Balto pulled, the others pulled. He said he could only be seen as he went off, for he said maybe 20 feet. And then the snow obscured him. But he said his voice kept getting carried back by the wind. Hup! Hup! Hear me, hup! And he said, then it began to fade. And he thought, I'll never see him again. He went in and wrote in a journal. He said, "Gunner Kaysen's the bravest man I ever met." And Gunner Kaysen really believes God does stuff if people pray. Gunner Kaysen miraculously ran his leg. His dog sled overturned twice. He broke ribs on both sides. He broke bones in one arm, but he didn't stop. He made it to the next to the last outpost. When he got there, he encountered something he wasn't ready for. There were no lights on. There were no dogs in harness. Somebody was asleep. And I got the life-saving stuff. He knew to get the dogs up and get them fed and ready to pull could take an hour or two. And he made a decision. No one had run two legs, let alone the hardest two. But he's got the stuff that's got to get there. Balto, hup! Now, wait a minute, Gunner, you did your part, buddy. Because somebody else is asleep at the switch. Come on, you did your part. Hup! Hup! Gunner Kaysen went 67 and a half miles all the way into Nome. When he came in, they said he was so froze he could hardly talk. His dogs could hardly move. Their blood had gelled. When they came up to him, they said he could only mumble two things. Good dogs. Good dogs. And isn't it something when people pray? He was so froze he couldn't walk. What he did went around the world. What he did is so envied today in Alaska that in the honor of what these men did, they run a race called the Iditarod. We're under extremely controlled conditions. They do this impossible race from Anchorage to Nome. And one of the renowned Ironmen tried to do that race, and he said, an Ironman competition is a piece of cake compared to that. They took Gunner Kaysen to New York. They wanted to give him the first Congressional Medal of Honor ever given to a civilian. He refused. He said, give it to my dogs. He said, I was just along for the ride. The New York Times said, amazing, amazing. You go to New York today, Central Park, only one animal has a statue to himself. It's Balto. And you know what it says? When his master said hup, he went. All the interviews, New York Times, said, how'd you do it? He said, well, people were praying. And they said, was there anything else? He said, yeah, there was one other thing. And they said, what? He said, my grandchildren are in Nome. And I got the hope. I had to get there. Can you hear the Lord? Hup! Hup! Don't look at the storm. We got the hope. Hup. Hup. When we pray, God does what only God can do. When you come off this mountain, the devil's going to do everything he can to drown out God's hup. God, help us to be second mile. And by God's grace, by God's power. I hear you, Lord. Hup. I'm ready to go. Father, thank you. Oh, my. Your word calls us so clearly. And God, at home, on the job, with others, with enemies. We want to hear heaven's hup. Indeed, the hand of God moves when people pray.